Amen. It's Pastor Darrell Bailey coming to you from People's Valley Baptist Church. What a great honor it's today. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I thank God. You know, Memorial Day is a public legal holiday in the United States of America and among its armed forces worldwide. I thank God that it honors our U.S. citizens who have died in war fighting for freedom that every one of us enjoy today. Amen. It was originally set aside to honor those who died in the Civil War, and then later on it was expanded to include all those U.S. citizens who have died in any war defending our great country. You know, I thank God the purpose of this holiday is said to be this, is for the purpose of remembering and of putting flowers or decorating the graves of the comrades that have died in the defense of our country. It's a holiday for us to simply remember the price that was paid for our freedom, amen. You know, I wonder how many of us remembered what this holiday was actually for. And I hope come Monday, if the Lord lets us all do that, that we take the time on Memorial Day to thank those who gave their lives for our freedom, and also to tell our children and explain to them the reason for this holiday. Over all the wars, there's been so many lives that have been lost, and it's all about building that memorial and remembering, amen. You know, in Washington, D.C., there stands a stately monument called the Lincoln Memorial, and it honors President Abraham Lincoln and the virtues of tolerance, honesty, and faithfulness in the human spirit. Henry Bacon designed it on a plan similar to that of the Pantheon of Athens. The structure includes 36 columns, each 44 feet high, made of Colorado marble, and they surround the building, one for each state that comprises the Union in Lincoln's time. And inside sits a colossal 19-foot seated statue of Lincoln that is made out of Georgia white marble. It sits on a pedestal of Tennessee marble and was designed by Daniel Chester French and carved by the Pensarilla Brothers of New York. And the statue dominates the interior, and it looks eastward across a reflecting pool at the Washington Monument and Capitol. And on the south wall is inscribed Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And on the north wall is his second inaugural address. And above are two paintings by Jules Guerin representing the first reunion and progress and the second emancipation of a race. And the cornerstone was laid in 1915, and it was completed and dedicated on Memorial Day in 1922. I'm not just reading or telling you about something. I saw it firsthand. When I won my trip to Washington, D.C. back in 1985 to eat at the White House there, I was able to go to the Lincoln Memorial, and I had pictures made there of myself. And what a tremendous sight. But today, as we talk about Memorial Day weekend, Lord being my helper, I'll be preaching a message on Memorial Day, remembering all of our veterans. But this Sunday, today, I will be continuing to remember my series, The Summertime Slump, dealing with the lows of the summer. This is the second of my series. And today, I call this message A Personal Encounter at St. Mercy Hospital. I thank God. Last time I preached on blessings and battles out of Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And today, the summertime slump dealing with the lows of summer. I want to remind you, keep our church in your prayers. June the 7th, the first Sunday of June, we'll be opening back up our church. You pray for us as we do this. We'll be starting at 11 o'clock and ending at 11:30, making it very short. And starting out and looking and seeing how things go to see where we go from there as everyone else in this country is starting back slow in areas. Keep our church and our family in your prayers as well. Remember all of our church family, those that have gone under the hand of the surgeon. I would say some names, but some families, I don't know how personal or private they are about things, so I'll keep it at that. But I do want you to look into our families, keep them lifted up, and where the death angel is coming, those where they're still grieving, I just want to lift them up in the mighty name of Jesus Christ as well. And so I thank God. What a tremendous blessing it is to be with you. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, verses 22 and 23, and verses 25 and 26. And it talks about how Jesus responded with a personal encounter. Amen. I thank God. We're going to be talking about the patients that were admitted, the physician that was available, and the problems that were addressed. The summertime slump, amen. Dealing with the lows of the summer, amen. I thank God today, May the 24th of 2020. And I thank God as each and every one of us go through this day. I hope you have a wonderful, pleasant time and day as well. And the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes." And and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We continue on down to Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." And so I thank God we continue on in Mark chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Let's bow for a word of prayer. And I thank God. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God, and we ask your blessing on this message. As many of us get, during this time of year, we get down and out, and we get in time of like a summertime slump of discouragement. And Lord, I pray that you will help us with this message to bring a message of encouragement and uplifting to the many during this time of the year that are reminded of certain things that really brings them to the lows in their summertime and in their life. And so, Lord, may this be a message of inspiration, of uplifting, and may it build up and may it recover the lives of those that are suffering in these circumstances. In Jesus' marvelous, mighty name, amen. You know, I thank God as we look at this, we're reminded of all of the hard moments and seasons that come and go in life. God also promises to be our provider and the lifter of our heads and our encourager in those times. Often he uses the body of Christ, the very believers that will help meet those needs. And so I thank God Jesus notices the bent over and the broken and the tired and the exhausted, and he meets them at the point of need. Desperate times require risky moves. Reaching for Jesus can be an act of faith, but he knows when we're there and he responds, amen. And so I thank God 5 to 10% of all of the population suffer from what they call seasonal affective disorder. It's called SAD, S-A-D. Approximately 1% of people deal with this during the summertime. And the reasons for this phenomena are hard to pinpoint, but psychiatrists usually say that there's a number of hypotheses, including basically rhythm shifts and dysregulations of genetic factors that cause these problems. Other causes could be exhaustion from insomnia during times of increased outdoor light, sometimes called FOMO, with the fear of missing out. And this happens in the winter times as well, not just summertime. But I thank God, one of the big things that is very noticeable is in the summertime. Our summertimes, our slumps, our hurts, our brokenness can be seen only on the outside, but frequently our inner pain can't be seen outwardly. And so there's a lot of people this summer that are very much hurting. They've got the summertime slumps, amen. We want to find comfort in knowing that he cares about every one of us, even people who would be shunned by the crowds and people that have been disappointed by the sources of relief and people too tired to do anything but crawl to his feet, amen. And so I thank God as we look at this tonight, we like to think of how Jesus responds to many of the things in our life, amen. And so I thank God as we look and realize that Jesus is our personal encounter at St. Mercy Hospital. I thank God as every one of us is look and realize that Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee and he was surrounded by a large crowd when a rich, influential religious leader approached him and he said, "My daughter is dying. Please come and heal her." And Jesus went with him, and the crowd, probably realizing they were about to witness another big miracle, they followed along, pressing in on him, as the Bible said. You know, Jesus, in Mark chapter 5, he demonstrated his power over the natural world by commanding the sea to be calm, and it was. After teaching the thousands, the disciples got into a boat, and they were tossed about on a stormy sea, and they feared for their lives. But Jesus walked out, and he said, "Peace, be still." I thank God he's got power over to command the sea to be calm over the natural world, amen. But also Jesus' power over the supernatural world. There's a supernatural world. There's a host of demons that are active in our present age currently as I speak. Paul said that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 6, amen. They were very active at the time of Jesus, amen. And they'd love to destroy you and I if they could, but they can't destroy you, according to John 10:10 and 1 John 4:4, amen. The ancient world was very spiritual and a superstitious world. They believe evil spirits swarmed around in the atmosphere, and they believe demons could attach themselves to food to be ingested, and thus making people demon-possessed. The root of elaborate hand-washing was one of those things. The Egyptians believed that demons could attach themselves to body parts. And the present-day false theology of casting out demons from Christians is the demon of binge shopping that goes out there today. Some of them binge shopping online, where they just, man, they get on there and just shop till they drop. Man, I tell you, and I didn't say no particular person in mind, but I tell you, labeling almost any human activity the work of a demon that takes place out there today, amen. And so we're dealing with all sorts of things that are happening today, amen. The demon loves that kind of thing that he begins to try to come in and control areas of people's lives. And Jesus has control over the supernatural world. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John 3:8. In the past, Satan was subdued by God and kicked out of heaven according to Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 21. And Satan knows that his days are numbered and he will be bound and cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20. Now, what I don't understand, and I'm going to be talking about this in the afterlife on my Wednesday night Bible study, is why that the Lord released the devil a second time, only later to be cast in there. I'm going to be talking about that, amen. But I thank God here this morning, Sunday morning, as we look at this Memorial Day weekend, May the 24th, amen, Jesus and the disciples, they crossed over the sea into the ridge region of the Gadarenes. And I thank God they began to go forward, and how Jesus responded, he responded with a personal encounter, amen. Now, I thank God every one of us deal with hospitals, but I remember me and my mother having to go over to the hospital over in Powder Memorial back during flu season, and we put a mask on, and me and her was in there praying, saying, "Lord, please." It looked like over 200 to 300 people in there that had the flu, when my mom just had a slight kidney infection and needed a shot, amen. Boy, we was over there huddled up by ourselves trying to stay away from everybody that was in there with the flu. And thank God we never called a thing, amen. The Lord was with us, amen. And that hospital, that was what I call a personal encounter with the Mercy Hospital, because Jesus is the great physician that we need during the summertime slump. Amen. I thank God. But one of the first things that we see how Jesus responded with a personal encounter at Mercy Hospital was the patients that were admitted. Amen. As we look at this hospital, we find that there are three particular patients that I just read from the Word of God out of Mark chapter 5 that was brought to our attention. The conditions of each one of these were severe. I thank God when we see the first one, we see a demonized man. That in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, as they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarene, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Here is a patient that is in a terrible condition, amen. He's possessed by demons, amen. We see how these demons dominated his life, amen. Mark describes him as a man with an unclean spirit in verse 2. And the word with denotes being or remaining within and carries the idea of the sphere of action. Simply but put, this man was under the power of demons within him. But later on, up in verse 9, I thank God, the Bible begins to tell us that it says, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answers, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Boy, I tell you, I think God, listen, the number is unknown, but it was clear that these demons were in total control and domination of his life, amen. I tell you, the word unclean is descriptive of evil courses and creation of the impulse to do evil, amen. And the demons that occupied this man were in control of his thinking. They were in control of his emotions. They were in control of his will. And whatever evil course or evil impulse they suggested, he, without resistance, obeyed. Amen. We also see how these demons defiled his life. We read in verse 3 that that his dwelling was among the tombs. Amen. He lived among the dead, and his home was a graveyard. Luke says that he wear no clothes in Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Amen. But the picture comes to mind as I read the descriptions given of him in the Bible, is a wild-eyed, unshaven, long, shaggy hair, dirty, filthy man running naked around the graveyard like a lunatic, a threat to anyone that passed by, and obvious that the power these demons exercised in and over his life had left him in a despicable and defiled condition, amen. But further, we see how these demons had distressed his life. But in verse 5, we see that in the Word of God, that it tells us, it said, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Amen. Boy, I tell you, this was a deep restlessness about his life, and it was a miserable and agonizing way to live. Amen. Jesus has control over the supernatural world. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Satan knows that his days are numbered. Amen. A demon-possessed man that met them right off the bat. Amen. An unclean spirit. Amen. Satan attacks people spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And I tell you today, many of us, as we don't realize that that is one of the things that Satan wants to rob a person of their sanity, of their self-control, of the joy of a home life, a family life. And society tries to handle a person like this by isolating them, by incarcerating them. And we can't charge a person, just put them away. And so when the demon-possessed man saw Jesus, he ran and he worshiped him. He worshiped him because it was a strong word that he bowed down and he paid homage to him. The demons were powerless in the presence of Jesus, amen. And this is a preview of the coming attractions where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, amen. They never had seen Jesus before, but there was instant recognition by these demons, amen. The demons have faith, according to James chapter 2, verse 19. I tell you, an orthodox faith that's pure and right, and their theology is spot on, amen. They traffic in heresy, and they promote liberalism, false teaching, and cultic activities. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And they believe that ultimately they will lose the battle. Amen. They pleaded with Jesus not to throw them into the abyss, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 31. And they wanted to know that if Jesus came to torment them before their time, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, they knew that they can only operate by permission. Amen. And they don't have total control or unlimited access in this world or in people's lives. The demons that implored Jesus, the name was Legion, amen, as I read, amen. And so they didn't want Jesus to send them out into the country. They requested that he send them into some pigs that were there. And Jesus wasn't just going to let them wreak havoc into the region. And they longed for a physical host, if not man, then pigs. And so why did Jesus give them their request? It was a costly thing to lose a couple of thousand pigs. This was a Jewish nation. Raising pigs was illegal. And he delivers a man and he destroys an illegal enterprise. Demons operate by permission, amen. They're powerful, but they're not all powerful. Job was a godly man that Satan had been observing, and he had to get permission from God to afflict Job in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Amen. Satan wanted to have some control in Peter's life in Luke 22, verses 31. Satan will come knocking on your door through deception, emotional attack, and other ways. And so don't open that door, but rebuke him and let Jesus answer that door. Amen. Because James says to resist him in James 4, 7. Amen. And I thank God don't talk to Satan, but talk to God about Satan. And I thank God that demon-possessed man ended up being clothed in his right mind. And I thank God he witnessed a supernatural power, amen. And so I thank God after all this, there was an encounter at St. Mercy Hospital, praise God, about this demonized man. The second person that we see of these patients was a dead child, amen. We first are introduced to this child in verses 22 and 23, where we read of a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus coming to Jesus and saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." And as the story progresses, we read in verse 35 that one came from the house of Jairus with a message, "Thy daughter is dead." In verse 42, we read that this child was only of the age of 12 years, amen. You know, that's similar than to the next patient that we're going to get to that had an issue of blood for 12 years. Here's a little girl that's 12 years old and another lady that had an issue for 12 years. Coincidental, huh? And so the demonized man was in the men's ward, a dead child that was in the children's ward. And then as we see Jairus was a man of authority and position. He was probably a Pharisee. That he came to Jesus to request his daughter's healing. He was desperate, amen. Many people come to know Christ at the worst and the lowest and the most desperate time of their life. Maybe it's when they're having cancer. Thank God something got your attention, hallelujah. Maybe it's a death in the family. Lord, help them, please, God. They need comfort from the one great physician that can give it. And they know no one because they don't know you. Maybe they're going through some of the most agonizing physical times with some kind of a physical defect or a family matter or a divorce or a major change in their life of a summertime slump that the Lord is desperately trying to get their attention to let him in and to let him have control of their life. Amen. I thank God. C.S. Lewis said, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain," unquote. And so suffering gets our attention, amen. We live in a world filled with pain and suffering. How can a God of love allow it, amen? I thank God every one of us, suffering is indiscriminate. And it's troubling, and this is probably one of the most frequently asked questions, but the answer in part is, God did not create evil. He did create the potential for evil. And the Bible says that God is good and he does not commit evil acts. People have free will. And he allows people to make decisions. You can't have human choice unless you allow an actual choice, amen. Why would God allow free choice? Because without it, there wouldn't be any genuine love. And I thank God, God has a purpose for suffering. It can be helpful, and though it doesn't feel good, nor is it ever enjoyable. Listen, it keeps us pure. And Peter said, "These trials have come to prove your faith is genuine." In 1 Peter 1, 7, amen. It keeps you humble. Peter said, "Lest I be exalted, I was given a messenger of Satan to buffet me." In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And it keeps you dependent because Paul prayed over and over. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In 2 Corinthians 12, 9, amen. And so God has a desire that he would love to see in the suffering, the end result that you're moved toward him, amen. Some people become bitter, some become battered, and others become better. But I thank God we see the third patient. Not only was there a demonized man, not only was there a dead child that the Lord raised from the dead, hallelujah, but there was a diseased woman. And I thank God, in verse 25, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. What this issue of blood was, we're not sure. But as we read about it, it's clear that the burden her condition brought was very great, amen. For one thing, we see that it had left her in a despairing condition. In verse 26, it tells us that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, amen. But rather grew worse. She had seen every doctor that she could see, but none had been able to help her. She had spent everything that she had seeking a cure, but her condition was only getting worse. And we see also that her problem had left her in a desperate condition. After all, she had done nothing. She had all that she had done, nothing was bettered, but grew worse. And so this woman was at the end of her rope, and there was no one else to turn to and nothing else to try. And with the hope of finding the cure, she had been reduced to poverty, and all was dark and dismal. And so I thank God as we look and realize that woman with this 12-old disease, in contrast with Jairus' daughter, that was 12-old versus 12-old disease, there was physical healing. What Jesus did then, he could still do today, amen. Don't you know that if you felt that you needed to be healed, that there's no one like the great physician that can heal you, amen. She touched the tassel of his robe, amen. The tassel of his prayer shawl that Jews wear, amen. Underneath their clothes, amen. She said, if I could touch the hem of that garment, I will be healed. And Jesus immediately knew, and he could tell the difference between the touch of fame and the touch of faith. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But how Jesus responded with a personal encounter is what tells us a lot about him. And so we see the patients that were admitted, amen. A demonized man, a dead child. And then we see a woman that had a disease, amen. A diseased woman. And so I thank God as we look and realize that the physician that was available. Boy, I thank God, many of us, we look at the commercials on TV, and we see that the medicines that they use on there, and boy, I tell you, when you look at the side effects of some of them, you say, man, why are they giving a commercial like this of this medicine, amen? Boy, I tell you, you will not find the physician in Mark chapter 5 listed among some of the physicians that's out there in the hospitals today. He's the one that will give you a great encounter, a personal encounter, in St. Mercy's Hospital, amen. I thank God he'll take any patient that comes. He won't turn anybody away. It doesn't matter if you got insurance or not, amen. In Mark chapter 5, we see that Jesus took a man and a child and a woman as a patient, amen. Mark describes how all three came to Jesus in one way or the other, amen. Not one of the three was turned away by Jesus, amen. In fact, you'll never find a patient that came to him that he turned away. When it came to who he would see, his motto was, whoever will, let him come. And I thank God, every one of us. I remember reading about women doctors, amen. Elizabeth Blackwell was one of the first women doctors in America. And she started her practice in New York in 1851. When she began her practice, no one would come and see her because she was a woman doctor. On top of that, no one would even rent her a room once that she mentioned that she was a doctor, and no hospital will allow her on its staff, amen. And so the first patients that she was able to get were Quaker women who had always been receptive to the goal of equal rights. With financial help from her Quaker friends, she opened a clinic in one of New York's worst slums. Boy, I thank God. What a great, the first woman doctor for the summertime slums. Man, I thank God. Listen, she hung a sign outside that said all patients would be treated for free. Woo! Man, you won't see that today. Man, I thank God, the first woman doctor that said it's for free. No, I tell you, women's have been given a bad breakthrough history. You know what? The black man was allowed to vote before the woman's rights ever come around. Not saying anything about it, but that's just how America was. They let the last be for the woman to have rights, bigotry, and all of the other things that took place in this nation that is wrong over the centuries past, that they kept women barefoot, pregnant, and unaware of any of the things of the house. Man, I'm going to tell you, that is in the past. But I thank God as she opened up a clinic in one of the New York's worst slums, as she hung her sign up outside that said all patients would be treated free. For weeks, no one showed up. Listen, but then one day, a woman in such agony that she didn't care who treated her staggered up the steps and she collapsed in her arms. And she treated the woman, and when she recovered, she told all of her friends about the wonderful doctor in downtown New York. And it wasn't long that her clinic was doing very well. In Mark chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus casting the demon out of a man in the synagogue and healing the fevered brow of Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 31. When word got out about him, Mark says that all the city was gathered and at his door. In Mark chapter 1, verse 33, the disciples said to him, "All men seek for thee," in Mark chapter 1, verse 31. And Mark stated they came to him from every quarter, in Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Every kind of patient that you can imagine came to him, and not one of them he turned away, amen. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done or what your problem is or may be. Jesus will never turn you away. Whatever summertime slump you got going on right now and whatever part of America you got, whether it's the coronavirus or whatever, Jesus is the great physician. Hallelujah. The Bible says in John 6:37, "Him that cometh of me, I will in no wise cast out," amen. Jesus, the great physician, takes all kinds of patients, amen, and he takes any patient, and so he'll take any patient. But secondly, we see that he can treat any problem that you got, amen. I heard about a man that walked into the doctor's office, and he had a cucumber up his nose, a carrot in his left ear, and a banana in his right ear. "What's the matter with me?" He asked the doctor, and the doctor replied, "You're not eating properly." You know what? There is a man that went to see the doctor because he was suffering from a miserable cold, and his doctor prescribed some pills, but they didn't help. On the next visit, the doctor gave him a shot, but that didn't do any good. On his third visit, the doctor told the man, "Go home and take a hot bath, and as soon as you finish bathing, throw open all the windows and stand in the draft." "But doc," the man protested, "if I do that, I'm going to get pneumonia." "I know," said the doctor, "I can cure pneumonia." And so I thank God there's been many kinds of problems that doctors have had to treat. But sometimes they can cure the problem and sometimes they can't, amen. And when you look at the problems that Jesus treated, you'll find that he treated blindness, leprosy, withered hands, fevers, lameness, paralysis, deafness, muteness, and just about any other condition that you can think of. No one ever came to him with a condition that he could not heal, amen. And so I thank God in our day and time, you've got a doctor for just about any problem that you have. They call them specialists, amen. Well, I thank God, you know what? One treats for whatever one needs specifically, amen. And so I thank God of all the things that we go through in life today, how Jesus responded with a personal encounter, amen. And so I thank God the patients that were admitted, the physician that was available, amen. But lastly, in closing, the problems that were addressed, amen. I thank God Jesus can treat any problem. But in closing, we notice the kind of problems that Jesus addressed and he healed. First, let me say that the problems he addressed were different problems, amen. They were three different patients and three different problems, amen. One had a demonic problem. His problem reminds us of the power of Satan and the sin in life. His dwelling among the tombs and condition in which he's found reminds us how the course of a sinful life always results in a miserable and tragic condition. It has been well said that sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay, amen. The second had a death problem. There's the reality of death for us all, and at the end of this life, there's an eternity where we must face God. The great question of life is whether or not we're ready to meet God. And the third, as we have seen, had a disease problem, amen. Her problem reminds us that we can try to solve the problems in our life, but in the end, we find that we need someone to do that for us, amen. What we can't do for ourselves, it'll take more than pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we can try everything in our power and resources to change our condition, but we always find things worse rather than better, amen. And so they were different problems, and they were difficult problems. In case of the man possessed with the unclean spirits, we read that others had tried to change his condition and behavior by chaining him. And we read in verse 4, "Neither could any man tame him." Family and friends could not help him, amen. And in case of the woman with the issue of blood, we read in verse 26, "And she suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Doctors could not help her." And in case of the daughter of Jairus, we hear the servant saying in verse 35, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And the servant said, in effect, "There's nothing else that can be done." And each patient, we see they had a condition that was beyond human ability and answers, amen. And so I thank God. You know, it reminds me of the woman that came in the clinic. Now, ladies, you got not going to like what I'm fixing to say. Men, you're going to like it at first, but later you're not going to like it. But I thank God there was a family that took one of their members to the clinic because she had some serious issues. When the doctor came back out, the doctor said it's going to take a brain transplant. And they had never heard of nothing like this ever before. And they said, it's going to take a transplant. It's experimental. But everything is covered under the cost except the brain. Says, this is the situation. And so one of the men said, well, you know, I just out of curiosity, what does a brain cost? And so the physician told the family member, she said, well, if it's a man, it'll cost you $5,000. But if it's a woman, it'll cost you $200. And so the man, not really wanting to, you know, be cheap or know what in the world was going on, he said, doctor, I really do want to know what's the difference between the man's brain that costs so much more as $5,000 and for the woman's brain that cost is only $200. And the physician said, well, the woman's brain is being used. Amen. And so, men, I didn't think you would like that because sometimes our brains, we don't use them like we should. Amen. And the women do. But I thank God, each and every one of us, we need to use the blessings of the great physician. Amen. And so I thank God, as the woman came forward, she fell at the feet, trembling with fear, and she told the whole truth, amen, about what encounter she had. But I thank God, the Bible says that she was healed immediately, and yet that not at the end of the story, Jesus sensed the power had gone out of him, and he stopped to find out who had touched him, amen. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, amen. Finally, the woman came forward, and she fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and she told him the whole truth. And why did Jesus insist on doing this? Hadn't she been through enough? Hadn't she already endured humiliation and shame? Why single her out like this? And the answer has to do with one of the things that he wants you to open your heart up to him, amen. With Jesus, it's all about the personal encounter. I thank God. Following him means being in a relationship with him. That's why Jesus sought out this woman. I thank God. That's what he did for the demonized man, even for the child that was deaf. They all had personal encounters with Jesus, amen. It wasn't just enough to heal her or to raise the girl from the dead or to take the demon out of the man and bring him back to the sense. They needed a personal encounter with Jesus. And I thank God when she told her story, she said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction, amen. I thank God, complete restoration was what she had. He called her daughter, in other words, daughter of Israel, reminding her that she is a child of God and one of the chosen people, amen. And it also reminds her that it was her faith that brought this miracle into her life. Your faith have made you well. It wasn't because of a magical tassel on his robe. It was because of her faith in his power. And the significant, because it means that because every one of us, she can reach out and touch him by putting her faith into action. Mark makes it very clear that she was completely healed before she spoke to Jesus. She could have slipped out through the crowd and she could have gone back home. And you know what? She would have still been healed. But she would have received only half of what God wanted to have for her that day. The healing is the secondary to the personal encounter. Because when Jesus struck up with a conversation with her, that was the greatest blessing of her life ever. And that's the thing, lost person, that you're missing out on. Not only are you lost, you're missing out on a personal encounter with Jesus. And your summertime slumps are way bigger than anyone else that's a believer because you have no spiritual strength. You have no spiritual stamina. You have nothing to depend on and nothing to hold on. And so the healing is secondary to the personal encounter. The real focus of the ministry of Jesus, he wants your heart to be open to him so that you can know him in a personal relationship. This applies to our salvation. When you first invite Jesus into your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And it also applies to the life of discipleship. That's what being a disciple or a follower of Jesus is all about. A personal encounter at St. Mercy Hospital, amen. The Christian life is about having one personal encounter with Jesus after another. Amen. One after another after another. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's what living the Christian life is all about. Thank God I'm in the family of God. Woo! Hallelujah. It's good to be in the church. It's good to be in the family of God. Amen. Some of you have been touched by God before and you've experienced a miracle or some kind of intervention of His power in your life. You prayed and He helped you through that situation, or when He sought you out, you slipped through the crowd and you got away. But by doing so, you received only a portion of that He wants you to have. He wants to do so much more. I had a lady come join the church and I ain't never saw her since. Boy, I saw so many people come and join the church and ain't never saw them since. You know why? They're missing out on that personal encounter because they're not where they're supposed to be. Fail not to assemble ourselves together in the house of the Lord. God wants to answer your prayers and do great things. You'll never get the relationship at the television and at home and staying in like you can with the body of Christ. You never will. God designed it that way. You're missing out on everything. And so He wants you to open your heart day after day to a personal encounter with Him. Whoever tried or whatever was tried, neither can take care of their problems. But I thank God, however, what man could not do, Jesus, the great physician, He could do. Hallelujah. And He can still take care of any problem right now that's in your life and that's currently going on. Do you have a sin problem? Hey, have you found your life broken by sin? Listen, has the devil got you in his grip and left you empty and miserable? Has the sinful life that you've been living left you in a long line of wrecked and ruined lives? Many of Christians have got out there drinking. Drinking don't go with Christians' life. I don't care who you're fooling. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be drinking and cussing and carrying on like everybody else in the world because He put something in you that's different. Don't be lying and denying yourself that you're a Christian when you're not living the full life. You might be saved, but you're out of God's will right now and you need to get back in it, amen. You need to have a personal encounter at Mercy Hospital. And I thank God that's where Jesus Christ, you need to kneel down in your prayer, right wherever you can find a place to kneel and ask God. I've got good news for you. I know someone that can make a change in your condition. I know a physician, amen, who can heal the shame and the guilt that you feel right now. I know a doctor that can break the bonds and the chains of sin and set you free forever. Jesus is that great physician that can take you out of the tombs and He can give you a new life. Have you ever come to the end of yourself? You've tried everything that you know to try, and there's nothing still any better or only worse, amen? The Lord Jesus is able to meet your need. All you have to do is touch the hem of His garment and come to Jesus, amen. Has your heart been broken as the heart of Jairus was for his 12-year-old daughter? Jesus can heal a broken heart as easily as a broken life, amen. And so I thank God. Father, I thank You for the message. And I ask You, Lord, to bless those that hear this message, especially the lost. May they have an encounter, a personal encounter at Mercy Hospital. Because Mercy Hospital can be located on every corner, in every house across the nation. Because all we've got to do is say, Lord, have mercy on me. And the hospital of Jesus Christ and His personal encounter appears. And Father, I pray that You will help those in that need. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you. I hope and pray that you have a wonderful